If you'd like to turn to Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, and just take a moment to really ponder what the veil being torn means. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. That's a tremendous amount of drama taking place. And we spend so much time, I think, as Christians, hearing about the death of Christ and the sacrifice that was made in order for us to have this access to the throne, that just reading that verse is powerful when you consider that Jesus cried out again. It means that he had been crying out, and with a loud voice. And then he yielded up his spirit. And then at that point, from the top to the bottom, the veil was torn. Before Jesus became that sacrifice, God, we have a holy, holy God who was interacting with a fallen generation, a fallen man. And this interaction was taking place through rituals and ceremonies. You can read through the Old Testament and follow up on all of the different things that had to happen. But these requirements were put in place by God, by his perfect purity and his perfect love. I'm trying to address that gap that's between himself and his created. And he wanted the relationship, but there was a gap that was naturally there because sinfulness and holiness cannot coexist. God's holiness would just devour our sinfulness. It would just destroy us. But he wanted that relationship. And we see all kinds of different ways in the Old Testament that things that were put into place to take care of that sinfulness and that gap. And one of them was the temple and the way that it was designed, with an outer court that led to the big room that was considered the holy place. This was the room that normal rituals took place. So the regular weekly annual things would take place. But then beyond the holy place was the Holy of Holies. This room was separated by a veil, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and this only happened once a year, and it happened on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would offer a blood sacrifice on behalf of the people. So taking in consideration God's holiness, man's sinfulness, all of the things that were put into place, in my mind, my simple mind, so this is just a very, one way that I've been able to kind of think about God's holiness. And when I think about it, it does answer a lot of those questions that life has, those problems that are in this world. It puts things into perspective because I compare it to the burning sun. The sun is a huge ball of gases on fire. If we interact with the sun, there are certain boundaries. We can't get too close to the sun. And if we do anything outside of the boundaries of science, it's just science. Big ball of fire, science, we get burned. If we do that enough, we get cancer and we die. It's not that the sun has anything against us or is vengeful or looking for revenge, or it's just the sun. And if we're too close to it for too long, bad things happen. In the same way, we have an enormous God. I think that all too often we get used to being in our Christian circles and talking about God, and we forget just like Joni was talking about, how incredibly enormous he is. We focus a lot, as we should, on the personal aspect, that this creator of the universe wants to have this relationship, but just think for a moment how huge he is. He's enormous, he's living, unlike the Son, and he's loving. All of that is a living, loving God who is holiness. And because of this all-encompassing, pure holiness, there's just boundaries that exist. There's a gap that separates us. But out of his love, he provided a way for us to be in his presence, the presence of his holiness through the death of Jesus. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh." So because of Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross, the veil was torn. And we can come boldly before his throne, which is just a wonderfully passionate, dramatic way to say we get to pray. So let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Jesus, we do just come before you with grateful hearts for everything that you have done. And Lord, we just ask that you not let it slip away from our mind, the sacrifice that you made and the benefits that we get from that sacrifice. We just thank you so much for all that you've done 2,000 years ago, what you do in our life today to bring us here, to get us here. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be just moving throughout this weekend, working in our hearts and giving us hearts that are open to truly hear from you and to bring about the changes that you need in our lives. We pray that every single woman here would leave this weekend with the prayer life enhanced, that we would just all make that next step in the time that we commit to spend with you, and for each one of us to be committed to develop the most important relationship, the most important relationship that we will ever have. We just give you this time, this weekend, and thank you for all that you have done already, and look forward to seeing what you will do in the future. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So this section is just an overview of the weekend. We have an entire weekend of looking at prayer, which is really exciting. And what I'm doing, my role this weekend, is to just give you kind of an overview, and then we'll jump into the teachings of the weekend. Because prayer is just nothing more than communication with God. It's all too often overcomplicated, and we don't want to do that, because with that overcomplication comes lost time with him. It's just communicating with God. Now, Philippians 4:7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We have that privilege of that direct access because of what Jesus did on the cross. But it's also just important to not overcomplicate it. Remember that prayer is relational. It's relational, and it is communication with God. Everything begins with prayer. You being here this weekend began with prayer. If you're here and you have a relationship with the Lord, that began with a prayer. It may have been a response to an altar call where you went through a sinner's prayer, or it could have been something on your own where you just were overcome with your need for him. You prayed. So it begins with prayer. If you're here this weekend and you're not sure that you know the Lord, and you know completely that you don't, you're still here because of prayer. Because I can tell you that somebody has been praying for you to be here this night. And everything begins with prayer. Everything continues with prayer. So if you are a woman here that is has had a roller coaster walk, I can identify. I have three different categories here, and I can identify with every one of them. If you're a woman who's had a roller coaster walk where it's been up and down and you've made a lot of mistakes, and you've had time where you've actually been away from walking with him, you can probably relate to when fellowship is gone and you're not going to church anymore and you don't even know where your Bible is, and you definitely are not in the Bible study group anymore. The one thing that remains is prayer. That's the one thing that really doesn't go away, even when you've walked away. And if you're You're somebody who has accepted the Lord, and your walk has been steady. You accepted the Lord, and it's just been a steady growth pattern the whole time. You are definitely involved in fellowship. You are definitely going to the Bible studies. You're at church. Prayer, foundational. There would be times of prayer that would be leading you that direction. So everything begins with prayer. Everything continues with prayer. And everything will end with prayer. Because eventually, every single one of us in this room will be face-to-face with God in face-to-face communication with him. So we're going to take this weekend to look closely at prayer, and we wanted to see what better way to look at prayer than to ask Jesus and what he has to say about prayer. And when he did answer that question in scriptures, interestingly enough, he began his answer with what not to do. Matthew 6, 5 through 9, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to go ahead and read. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So, again, it's just bringing it down to, it's about communication, a relational component of our relationship with God, and not to overcomplicate it and want to pray. I want to pray like some of the people. We prayed with the leaders earlier today, and they just pray beautifully. I felt like as they were just praying, and I think that's the point, too. It's not that these beautiful, lofty, flowery, wonderful prayers that just paint an imagery for you is wrong at all. That's the way these women talk. That's the way they live. And as we were praying, and it was just so you could just feel the Holy Spirit's presence. And then I felt like there are these gorgeous, wonderful prayers. And then I was, and Jesus loves me, this I know. Just amen. But that's the point. It's talking to him the way we would talk to anyone. If you talk flowery, if you paint imagery, then that's what your prayers will look like. But there's no requirement for that. I think what happens is when we do hear those prayers, and there, you just feel like there's just no way I'm going to be able to pray. I can't put words together like that. He just wants to talk to us. He just wants us to talk to him the way we talk to everybody else. And then this is an encouragement to the new believer who's, maybe you're as an adult coming into this Christian world, and you have a lot of questions about prayer, but because we think that, you know, everybody knows how to pray, you may be not wanting to ask the questions. And we're going to have, I think they'll be talking about it later, we're going to have an opportunity for any question that you have about prayer this weekend. We want to make sure that it's addressed. And you could be someone that's been walking with the Lord for a while and still have questions, because that's the thing. We think everybody prays, right? Everyone knows how to pray. How can I ask a question about prayer? Well, you can. This weekend, and if you want to remain anonymous, you can do that. We're going to answer any question you have about prayer and get this conversation going. The other thing I think we need to do, though, especially those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, is to be honest with ourselves. What does our prayer life really become like? You know, we just take for granted what happened 2,000 years ago. Have we done that in our prayer life? And are we like what Jesus is saying to avoid, praying for what people hear instead of what God is hearing? And then I think probably the majority of us are going to be in this, the middle group. We're not really have a ton of questions about prayer and probably not dealing with a lot of spiritual pride, but we love the Lord. We know the Lord. We pray regularly. But if we were to be really honest, we might see that we're not praying as much as maybe everyone thinks we do, and probably not as much as we even want to. And you probably even feel guilty, have times where you feel guilty falling asleep or getting interrupted. And certainly, what would the gals at the church know, think, if they knew that I don't bless my food every time I eat? But you do pray regularly. But regardless of the category that you identify with the most, at times we are all susceptible to minimizing the significance and privilege of prayer. Just take a second right now Imagine living in the times when the veil was torn. If we were women of that time frame, we would have an intimate knowledge of what all of this ceremony and rituals meant. We would know, completely know, that we had this separation with God. There would be so many different, just imagine being there, where you just know the meaning behind all of these different things. And then the day comes where that veil, only the high priest could go in there, and there was requirements for who could be the high priest. And that is torn. How, what a huge, huge deal that would have been to us then. It should blow our minds still today. It should just completely blow our minds that the one and only true living God, the creator of this entire universe, even wants to talk to us. So prayer is simply communication with God. And as women, we're typically known for being pretty good at communication. We're definitely good at talking. And every one of us here knows that there's lots of different types of communication, and that's true with God. We have lots of different relationships. We're mothers, we're daughters, some of us are married, whatever you have in your life, co-workers, you interact with them differently. And even with, if you just take one of those relationships, you interact differently with our husband, you know, a husband-wife will interact differently depending upon the situation. And the same is true for God. There's a lot of different ways to talk to God. And we're going to take a look at how it compares to the relationships we're used to living in. But first, just taking a look at some of the things that are different from when we're speaking with God, talking to God, having that communication from our other relationships. The first one is that he is the only one we communicate with who is always right. Except Betty Jo. I always thought that I told Betty Jo I was going to say that, because if any of you know Betty Jo, she's pretty confident. But really, God is the only one we communicate with who is always right. He already knows us intimately. He knows everything there is to know about us. So this communication, this time of prayer, is designed for us to get to know him. And another big difference is we're not going to be picking up the phone to talk to him. He doesn't text, so we need to learn his voice. In most of our other relationships, you can identify as soon as someone starts talking who's on the phone. You know exactly who you're speaking with. And mothers, I just think this is so cool, how moms can identify their baby's cry in a nursery full of babies. We understand that here. We don't have that necessarily with God until we learn to recognize his voice. Betty Jo was running this a few years ago, too. I was hugely impacted when I volunteered to help with Vacation Bible School. And the kids, they had a room where they had a path that was with masking tape, like this, and then it went this way, and then it went that way, and it, you know, like probably the length right here in between us. And we had the kids divide into two teams, and they each picked someone that was going to be blindfolded and someone who was going to guide the blindfolded person. And we did it just watching them. And they were able to guide them through this little maze of a crooked path by saying, okay, step to the right, now stop, okay, now you got to turn, and they would do this. And I was thinking at the time, sorry, Betty Jo, oh, this is really kind of boring. But then what we did next, seriously, I don't know, that was probably 25 years ago, has impacted me completely. It stays with me still. They had the teams divide up along the path, and the person who was blindfolded had the person that had led them through it already, was supposed to do the same thing, but this time their teammates were going to be yelling instructions about how to maneuver this path, while the other team was going to be yelling distractions. So now there's all this noise going on, and it was much more difficult. And when the kids, you know, sometimes they'd step off, they'd have to start over, we'd get another kid to do it, and they were just excited about how they really had to listen with all the noise around them. Can you believe the correlation here? With all that noise going on, and some of it was good. Some of it was from their teammates trying to tell them how to go. and a lot of it was bad. And that's what we deal with every single day, is having all of this noise coming at us, and we just got to focus and listen for God's voice to guide us through that path and tell us which way we need to go. It's just, it takes time, with him. It takes focus, and it takes sincere listening, for his voice, recognizing it. He is the Trinity. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays a very active role in our prayer life. When you find someone on your mind, haven't we all had that happen? Someone just keeps coming to your mind. We pray for them as we feel like the Holy Spirit has, for whatever reason, has laid that person on your heart so that you do spend the time praying for them. He's leading, he's guiding, he's directing. And Joni had shared with me recently that part of her quiet time is she allows for this. She allows for time to just be quiet and listen to what it is, who it is that God lays on her heart. But something else that we're talking about, the things that are different in their relationship with God than from all the other relationships we have, and that's God has an enemy that wants to destroy you. His enemy is wanting to destroy us. Most of us don't communicate with anyone on a regular basis that has that going on. And this enemy is very crafty and will mimic God. So we have to be committed to aligning anything that we think we hear from God. If you're pretty sure that I'm getting it, I know what she's talking about, I do hear and I'm recognizing that voice of God, whatever it says needs to every single time without exception align with Scripture, every single time. If you're new to the Christian walk, it's also wise to seek godly counsel. Again, holding anybody that counsels you, that stands behind a microphone, that teaches a Bible study group, holding them accountable to tie anything that they give you or teach you to Scripture. It has to align. And as we spend more time doing that, we begin recognizing. Just like the mother who can recognize her child's voice in a room full of crying babies, we'll be able to recognize God's voice in a very loud and noisy world. Now, some of the communication practices that I think align are conversational prayer. This is just like every day, like here, what's happening here? We've been talking, catching up, just talking about the day. It's when the husband and wife, who's going to pick up the kids, who's going to go get the groceries? It's just that conversation that's just taking place every single day. We do it with our kids, we do it with our husbands, we do it with our friends, and he's always, always, always with us. As hard as that is to wrap our head around, he's with us. And so my encouragement is don't ignore Jesus. He's there. So include him in on those everyday conversations. While you're taking a drive, when you're doing housework, when you're sitting in a waiting room and the doctor's taking forever, you've got some time to just pray. Just talk to Jesus. And then the quiet time prayer. Now, this quiet time prayer, I think, is the one that we probably, when you're looking at what the retreat was going to be on, would expect might be a focal point. It's what we usually think of as Christians. And it's that time that we set aside to spend with God every day, making it, scheduling it in, making him a priority. And it's important to know that the term quiet time is not found in the Bible. Somewhere along the line, Christians coined this phrase, and we've all added it to our Christianese dictionary, but that's all it means. It just means that time that we have committed to set aside to spend time in God's word and in prayer. Now, even though the term quiet time isn't in the Bible, the concept is throughout the Bible. And the other thing to think about is that quiet is a state of heart. It's not necessarily the state around us. So if you have a lot of commotion in your life, raising a bunch of kids, I know when I had all my kids at home, my quiet time was never quiet. But it was still a scheduled, dedicated time that I spent in the Word and in prayer. And I said, excuse me, Lord, a lot. Excuse me, Lord, I need to go break up a fight. And then take care of it, come back. Excuse me, Lord. he knows. He's given me these kids. So it doesn't have to be quiet. It's what our heart is like. Our heart is in a place to receive from him. And it's a time to listen as well. I like what Joni said, and I think I'm going to be adding that to my routine. And what's going to be neat about this weekend is you're going to hear this throughout the weekend from the gals that will be teaching and from people that are here. Joni's got different people that she's going to be calling on to just hear some practical ideas. What is it that you really do? How is it that you, what does your prayer life look like? And that's one thing that she shared with me. And then we can incorporate them and try different things to just really give our prayer life that extra boost. But listening, being an important part of our conversation with God. Psalms 46:10 says, to be still and know that I am God. So there needs to be some still time. Spend time listening. Like in any relationship that's going to be successful, communication is a two-way street. We have to listen. 1 Kings 19, 11, and 12, and I've kind of taken out some of the words, but just for impact. But the Lord was not in the wind. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So you can compare this quiet time, the time that you schedule, making him important to that time, date night. Some of you have husbands that you schedule it in. You're going to have a date night. Or with the kids, if you have special kid time. This is the time every single day that we schedule to spend with God. And as you're spending time seeking God, you might be led by the Holy Spirit to utterances. Utterances, we find that in Romans 8:26, which says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the prayer of an absolutely broken heart. You might be able to relate to a time when you were just completely laid flat, face down, sobbing over what there could be divorce, it could be a death, it could be by anything, but you're just broken before him. You have no words, but somehow you know that God knows. And if you've never experienced a divorce or a death or anything of that magnitude, we can all relate to fatigue. Just having so much going on and having so much fatigue that you just don't have words. And we can rest assured that when we don't have the words and all we have to offer is our heart, he has the words. And this utterances is not the same as tongues. Tongues is a gift given by God to some, not to all, and it is active today. You may hear someone refer to their prayer language, you know, that is a common reference to those that have the gift of tongues. Most often, they're using that term for that, and it's used to praise God and to edify the believer and our body, but only when accompanied by proper interpretations. But it is a prayer language. And worship, what we were just able to experience. Worship is another form of communication with God. And you can kind of relate this to, we've all been here, that special song with that special someone, and you end up at the wedding and you want to dance with them. You just have that that intimate connection through music. That's what it is. It's our intimate connection through music with Jesus. And when we're able to sing those songs as love songs to him, not just as words, but to really sing them, and then that becomes part of our communication with God. Fasting and prayer. The Holy Spirit may direct you to a time of fasting and prayer. And this does incorporate a level of self-sacrifice and places a focus on a particular issue. It can be utilized as what I would think of as when I feel hungry, that just reminds me to pray about whatever the particular issue was. Some of the people in the Bible who have some documented times of fasting include Esther. She asked Mordecai and the Jewish community to hold a fast on her behalf for 3 days as she prepared to approach the king on the behalf of the Jewish people. In Acts 13, we see Paul and Barnabas fast before their first missionary journey. And Ezra fasted when mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. In Matthew, we see and we know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Daniel 9:2 tells us that Daniel sought the Lord by prayer, supplication, which is just a fancy word for presenting your needs, and with fasting. And in Joel 2:12, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. So what are the results of these fastings? Daniel received revelation. Paul and Barnabas received direction. Esther received the confidence to approach the king, and this resulted in preventing an entire nation from being completely exterminated. And that's important for us to realize too. In this, you couldn't just go before a king. I mean, if somebody was to go before a king, you could be killed. It was not something that you could just do. And we are invited to commune regularly, like Joni said, 24/7, with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Another part of any relationship is forgiveness, whether it's a friend, a husband, children. There's going to be a time where you need to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And this is certainly true with God as well. And it's important enough that we have an entire teaching on it. So I'm not going to spend much more time there. And then the other one that I thought of was the foxhole prayers. And that's when you're desperate. And this could be even, this is even true of when we walk away and we've spent some time, we're not even really in communication with God, but then that something happens and then all of a sudden we're on our knees, you know, begging for some time with him and for his help. I think of this kind of a little bit like if you're a mom that's nest is empty, the kids are gone, they're married, they've got their own lives, they're in college, and you just desperately want that time with them. And they just, you know, they're busy, they've got their lives. And then something bad happens, and then they call. I'm not happy that something bad happened, but they will talk to me then for a long time. And that's the way I would relate those foxhole prayers. But in summary, the main thing here is that we have all kinds of ways to communicate with God. The point is that prayer is relational. There is no formula. There is no posture. There are no rules. There may be times that you want to pray on your knees. We think about praying on our knees because the Holy Spirit has led you to that humble position of just wanting to honor God. But it doesn't mean every single time you pray, you have to be on your knees. And you may find that some of your best talks with God happen when your eyes are open and you're sitting upright driving the car. That may be some of the best time you have with him. There are no rules, and not to overcomplicate it. That's something that we're really hoping everyone takes away this weekend so that Satan is no longer can use that tool to keep us from that time with Jesus. It's just talking, and we know how to talk. Some of the pitfalls is guilt. Just like with any other relationship, we can lose ourselves in overanalyzing. We do that with our kids, with our husbands, with our friends. And the overanalyzing really just boils down to thinking too much about how everything revolves around me. It's this inward action. And like the fast, if we're thinking about, you know, we feel like we've been led to a fast, you know, we want to fast over something big that's going on in our lives, and you know, by maybe we make it through breakfast, but then blow it. And then all of a sudden, all this condemnation comes on us because, man, I told God I was going to, and then I didn't do it. And Satan will get in there and just make the most of it, make you feel like you're a really bad Christian, shouldn't even talk to God anymore. But you just got to push that aside and recognize that his mercies are new every morning. And maybe next time, just start with breakfast. Just, you know, fast breakfast. Just adjust it. Continue on and find the way that you interact with Jesus. Same thing. I hear a lot of women say this, that they feel so bad because they were praying and they're so tired and then they fall asleep. And I say, rid Satan of that one too, because what better way to fall asleep than talking to Jesus? Let's just call that prayer talk pillow talk. And Psalms 63:6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So as women, we're definitely very good at taking on this guilt and feeling guilty for everything. And while we do need to push that away and recognize it and not allow it to come between us and God, it's also important to distinguish the difference between guilt and then the Holy Spirit's conviction. And there is a difference. The Holy Spirit-led conviction, where he's trying to bring about change and bring something to your attention so that that's how we grow, that will be purposeful. It'll be designed to lead us to repent of actual sins. Guilt just makes us feel crummy about not doing something well by our own standards or by man's standards. And it's something that if we wallow in it long enough, will actually become a sin because we're not accepting Christ's work on the cross that rids us of sin. So just identifying what you're looking at. Don't let the guilt come along, but identify when he's communicating to you something that needs to be changed. So how do we know that our prayers are not just bouncing off the ceilings? I get that question a lot too. How can we be certain that God is even listening to our prayers? Unless you're praying to the one and only true living God, then your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's the one and only true living God that will receive our prayers. So often right now, we're living in a time where I hear this more and more, where people talk about putting it out in the universe, or, oh, what are you going to? I'll be sure to pray to the universe that things happen, you know, that the universe can do nothing for us, can do nothing at all for us. It does what God has designed it to do. And so instead of wasting time on prayers to the universe, we need to direct them to the one who created the universe. But there are things that can inhibit our prayers besides not praying to God. Even when we're praying to the right God, we see if we have harbored sin, our prayers can be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7-12 talks about this, and this applies to the person who hasn't made that commitment to Christ yet. If you're exploring it and thinking about it, but there's some sins that you're just holding on to. That's harbored sin, and can definitely stop your prayers from being heard. Same thing with a non-repentive heart. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity," which is just another word for sin, "if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And that's kind of like when you have a falling out with someone. You have someone you've been really good friends with. There's some sort of a disagreement. And then you just want to avoid seeing them. It's just uncomfortable. So you do change your routines where you're not going to be running into them. And the same is true with God. And it's a very dangerous thing when we have that falling out. We've done something we know is wrong. We don't really want to let go of it, but we know we've got to take it to God, and we're going to do it one of these days. But before you know it, you wake up and it's been years since that happened, and now you got this whole new pile of stuff that's come on, and all this space between you and God. It's like that analogy of the frog in water. If you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, it hops out. It knows what's going on. But in this instance, when we don't have that short account with the Lord, going to him right away when we know we're wrong, we could be like putting a frog in a pot of cool water and then heating it up slowly. The frog will actually stay in there until it cooks to death. And as gross as that sounds, that's what happens to our life when we're not having that regular short account, taking our confessions directly to Jesus and keeping things good. Another thing that can hinder our prayers is selfish motivation. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on pleasures." An unforgiving heart. We see this in Matthew 5:21-26, where we're instructed to leave our gift at the altar if this is what's going on, if we have that bitterness. And I don't know if any of you get Greg Laurie's daily devotions. I just love him. And it was really neat. Recently, he talked about the bitterness that comes up and the importance of being able to just forgive people and let things go and not holding on to it, that we're not punishing them. This is all stuff we've heard, right? We're not punishing the person that has offended us when we don't forgive them. But he said it's like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. I thought, that is really, yeah, we wouldn't do that. So we need to not hold on. It's not hurting anybody but us and our relationship with the Lord. Doubt is something else. Jesus said that if we have faith and do not doubt, we will receive what we're asking for. And then the final one is asking in Jesus' name. John 14:13 says that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus will be done. To fall under Jesus' name when we're praying means we're falling within his will. To pray for something is submitting to his name. And that is very different than the prayers of abracadabra. And our attitudes in prayers, we're going into prayer, we need to pray with that excitement and expectancy. Whether we're praying alone, praying with people, for ourselves, whatever style or type that we were talking about, with that expectancy, you think about when Peter was in prison, that's Acts 12, 5 through 18, and the Christians gathered at a house to pray. They were praying diligently for his release, and then he shows up. The gal who answers the door is so surprised by him being there that she shuts the door on him, and they go back to praying, thinking it must be his ghost, so they start even praying harder, and I just wonder how many times we do this. We're praying for something, and he answers it, and we don't even recognize that he has answered it, or we're completely surprised by it. Wow. So pray with excitement. Go before him with that expectancy that he is going to meet us there, and he's going to answer it. And then we can pray with confidence. 1 John 5:14 through 15, 14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we ask of him." So this confidence is in him. We are asking according to his will, so that whether the answer is yes or no, we have a complete confidence that he is doing the right thing. And just a few samplings of the benefits that we can expect to have from prayer is obviously a growing relationship with God. It's going to draw us closer and closer and closer. We also have an occupied territory of the mind. We know that 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take our thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. We're in a spiritual war, and our hearts and our minds are the primary battlefields for the enemy. It is the major strategic target of our enemies. Getting into our minds, getting into the way we think. And if we're praying constantly, as the Bible tells us, and if we're praying continuously, then that territory is occupied and not free for the enemy to attack. But also definitely lower stress and worry. We talked earlier about Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, be anxious. It's like the cure to anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Well, that is followed by verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And spending time in prayer takes us from that state of war where our mind and our hearts are just open to the enemy and places us in a comfortable place of peace. Even though the war is still going on around us, there's still peace. And peace and joy become a reality instead of being that ambiguous, elusive Christian fairy tale. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I know for a long time people talking about the peace and the joy of Jesus, and I would think, I know I'm supposed to have this peace and joy, but if I'm going to be honest, I really don't. So where is this peace and joy that everyone keeps talking about? It's found here. If you find yourself kind of feeling that way, like I don't want to admit it to my friends, but yeah, this peace and joy that everyone talks about as being a part of the Christian life, if it's missing, here's the key. It's getting to spend real valuable time with the giver of that peace and that joy. Another thing prayer will do is expose us to ourselves. Again, it's for us. It's not that God needs, he wants to communicate with us and he wants to be able to lead and guide and direct us. And it is during this time that we'll be able to see things about us that he will be guiding and directing that need to be corrected. And there's so many benefits to prayer, but that lives are changed forever. The idea that prayer works is true. Our life is changed forever and the lives of those around us. And we're going to hear about this whole weekend, all kinds of different stories and ideas and things. And when we were talking about this idea of prayer, and we thought, what better way to learn about prayer than from Jesus himself? And that's where the Lord's Prayer came. And then we'll be jumping right into that, just breaking it down and looking at what it is how Jesus is telling us to pray. And I hope you guys are excited as I am to hear from these ladies throughout this weekend. They'll be giving us ideas on practicalities, on organization, and on how to pray. Because the veil is torn, ladies. And may we go forever boldly before his throne.